Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
Today's passage of Scripture comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 36 through 43. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, who heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put them all outside, and he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Jason. And everybody. And thank you, Gemma. We're going to lose a teammate after this week, and you may not know it because a lot of the things that Gemma does for us are behind the scenes sorts of things, but the slides and the stuff that we need as a staff, the stuff that we need printed up, like the scripture that Jason just read and all of that. Gemma now for 2 years has been helping us with that in an intern's position. And now she's just insists on getting married and moving back to Scotland, and our Scottish congregation is going to take a desperate hit after this. This is a QR code. It will take you to the miscellaneous part of our giving site, and if you will put in the memo, if you want to help support Gemma and Zane, we had a big shower for them, and because they're having to move all this stuff overseas, it was better to send them some money than to give them more stuff to pack and send overseas. And so if you would like to support Gemma and say thank you for her ministry among us for 2 years and support Jane and Zemma, I did it again. I was up trying to practice this, not Zane and Jim. Zane and Gemma is what we're talking about there. Man, so confusing. Well, I haven't learned Scottish language yet, so that's part of it. But Gemma, would you go ahead and come back up? Come on up here. And you, can you help me say thank you to her? We will miss you. And, oh, wait, hey, come here. Yeah. We will miss you, and you have been such a good teammate for a long time. Our hope is that you're going back to Scotland with just a little bit of, just enough of this DNA that's, you know, that kind of helps wherever it is. But thank you so much. We will miss you desperately. Yeah, we'll miss you. So we are in a sermon series entitled, you can go ahead and move me to the next slide, there it is. No, it's not yet. We're in a sermon series entitled, "We Are All Witnesses." We're in the season of Easter, the season of resurrection. And we've also been through a difficult season that causes us to ask this kind of question. Okay, well, who are we now? What do we call ourselves? I mean, the quick answer is, we're OKC First. that's what we are. But if we had a subtitle, what would it be? And there are a lot of different suggestions. Thank you for all of your suggestions. I've gotten many of them, and some of them are great. I got one that was Rudy's Church. I won't tell you who sent it in, but Rudy's Church. I tell you one that I like is a resurrection community. I like that one. What is a resurrection community? What is a resurrection community? Well, here's what I believe, and I believe this about every local church. I just have a soft spot for local churches. I like artwork and photography that depict little local churches on the plain or giant local churches in a maybe an inner city area or something like that. I just love local churches. Everybody knows, right, that when you dedicate a baby or you baptize a child or an adult, you baptize that child or adult into the arms of a local church, right? I believe in the local church. And I believe that every local church is supposed to be an outbreak of resurrection. Everybody understand what I mean there? I was talking to my Sunday school class today. I think we still, as human beings, get the cross more quickly than we get resurrection. I think it kind of makes some sense to us that there is a sacrifice, and because someone sacrifices, somebody else benefits. That kind of makes sense to us. Resurrection may not make as much sense, but let me tell you something. Here's what we believe about the resurrection, that something happened that fundamentally changes reality in the resurrection, and all God's people said, listen, when you can demonstrate in the cross and then the resurrection that love actually does win, it changes everything. And we are meant to be a colony. I'm sensitive to colonialism. I want to be careful about that. But we are, let's say, an outbreak, a first outbreak, a neighborhood of resurrection energy and hope and expectation and a word that I'll use later, audacity. Okay, John, then what do we do with death? That is an excellent question. And the people of God still struggle with what to do with death. And I'm not just talking about this place. I'm talking about all places that have steeples on top. I don't know if you saw this a few years ago, but in 2019, there was a church called Bethel Church. And one of their worship leaders lost, very unexpectedly, a 2-year-old child. I cannot imagine what that must have been like. I cannot imagine. So I don't blame the mom, the worship leader, or her family, or her church family who said, well, we're resurrection people, right? Here's what we're going to do, is we're going to sing and pray until God brings that 2-year-old Olivia back. And so they did, y'all. For days, constantly singing and praying and aching that Olivia would come back, and she did not. I watched a video of the pastor explaining why it is that they were undertaking all of this. And he said time and again, he said the same thing. Well, we see resurrection in Scripture. We hear about it. We even see that Simon Peter had something to do with resurrection. And so, being resurrection people, and I agree with them, we do not believe that death has the last word. And I agree with them. And I agree with them. So they sang and they prayed. This is the part that troubles me, and hopefully it troubles you too. I'm not sure that that's our response to death. I'm not sure. They decided 7 days in that they should move to a memorial service to recognize. And by the way, the pastor's wife died unexpectedly 3 years later, and they did no such thing for her because I think they recognized, no, death is still a problem. Friday, we had a sweet service here. Gerard Tashton just did a beautiful job officiating, you would say, but leading us through a liturgy. And in that liturgy, we were able to tell good stories, and we were able to weep and celebrate the life of Marlene McVeigh. Man, what a story Marlene McVeigh is, continues to be. What is our response to death? How does a resurrection community respond to death? I'm glad what we did not do was say to Michael, who sat right about there where Jason is, We're going to pray until God brings her back. Death. We struggle with it. We're supposed to struggle with it. And as we struggle with it, we recognize that we have stories like this one, which are problems for us at times, and stories like the one that we celebrate at Easter, and they tell us this: death will not have the last word. Death will not have the last word, but it does have a word. It does have a word. So what do resurrection communities do? How do resurrection communities respond? So yes, during the season of Easter, we celebrate resurrection. And we celebrate the new reality ushered in when God raised Jesus from the dead. And yes, I believe that. I know it sounds like sci-fi, but you should know this. I believe it. And if you need to read a book that will help you to better understand the historicity of this whole thing, there's a book by Thomas Cahill, called The Desire of Everlasting Hills. And what little skepticism I had left was gone by the time I read that book. And you should read it. He is a historian. Historian who said, I'm going to set out to disprove it. And like happens sometimes, when he set out to disprove it, he became convinced by it. The Desire of Everlasting Hills. So death can be defeated. Death is no longer the strongest, biggest bully on the block. In Christ, death no longer gets that last word. In Christ, we have hope that we didn't have before. You all can say amen whenever you want in here. In Christ, resurrection, hope, and energy, and expectation are released into our time and space. And new life and new futures are possible because of it. Yes, we believe that the power of death was dealt a fatal blow. And yes, we believe that death will someday be defeated in an ultimate sort of way. I believe that too. But we still live in this time and place, and here, as in biblical times, people die. People die and leave paralyzing, incalculable, life-altering wounds. Where is that resurrection power when you need it? And if I'm supposed to be looking for it, then John, what exactly are we to be looking for? If it's not bringing that little girl back from the dead, if it's not bringing Marlene back from the dead right now, then where else do we find evidence of the resurrection? Where are the new possibilities? That's what we're going to talk about today. We need to put these verses in context that Jason read for us today. We have just seen the conversion of Saul, Saul's conversion experience. And almost immediately, we flip over to the story of Simon Peter. Please remember that the book of Acts, it probably shouldn't be the Acts of the Apostles. It is the Acts of God done through the apostles. And so Simon Peter is now surfing and sailing the spirit of the resurrected Christ, now made available to the body of Christ. Just a few verses earlier, it goes like this. Now, as Peter went here and there among all the believers, he came down also to the saints living in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, whose resurrection power and hope and energy has now been unleashed into the world, heals you. Get up and make your bed. What he actually says here is rise, as if he was performing some sort of resurrection ritual. And immediately Aeneas got up. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord, because that's what these miracle stories do. It's what they're meant to do. They're meant to be evidence of something different, a new reality, a new spirit that is available to us now. And this spirit draws people toward a hope, toward a family of undying hope. That's us in possibility. And now we get to this. Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. I'll only call her Tabitha because I don't like saying Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. Now, you may not know it just by looking, but I need you to know this about Tabitha. She is called a disciple, and that word disciple in Greek has a feminine quality to it right here for the only time in all of the New Testament. In other words, Tabitha was a disciple worthy of mention and worthy of being the only one mentioned in all of Scripture as a female disciple. It's unbelievable. Will Willman said this about Tabitha. She did not know her place, apparently. Apparently, in this new world of resurrection, life, and spirit, no one stays in the places that they're supposed to be in. And all God's people said, whew. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Now, Lydda, this is where Simon Peter was near Joppa. And so disciples who had heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, Simon Peter, there's something about you. There's something about you that we think can have something to say about the dire situation that we are in. Please come to us without delay. I just want you to think for a second. That's audacity. Right? Okay. Tabitha died. We're going to talk more about Tabitha here in just a second. Tabitha died. What should we do? Well, let's call Simon Peter, because it seems like Simon Peter is connected enough with this Jesus character that perhaps death won't have the last word. Can you imagine the audacity here? But I think we need to recognize here that there were other deathly circumstances. And I think that the people of God ought to tune their eyes to recognize and appreciate that there are, beyond physical death, other deathly circumstances that the people of God, who are now sailing and surfing the spirit of the resurrected Jesus, the people of God should have the audacity to weigh in on all of those other deathly circumstances, not just physical death, but all of life's deathly circumstances. And there are a bunch of them here. Let me see if I can walk us through some of these other deathly circumstances. It's not just that Tabitha died. It's that Tabitha had a ministry where she would take care of widows. Women who had lost the men in their lives. And probably many of these women had lost not only their husbands, but also their sons. And so, according to this ancient culture, they would have been without hope. They would have been without financial support. They would have been without sustenance. They would have not been hireable. Part of the reason you see the early church focusing so hard on the ministry to widows is because the widows needed it, y'all. Because of the way that the culture was knit together, first of all, here's a deathly circumstance. Women didn't count as much as men did. That's bad. By the way, it's still bad. Amen? That was pretty good. That was one of the strongest amens I've ever gotten. Hey, mark that down. That was a good amen. That was a good amen there. That's a deathly circumstance. Sexism. There's one of those isms. Sexism is deathly. And so the people of God who surf and sail the spirit of resurrection should have some audacity to speak into it. And the people of God said, I mean, we really should. There's also a poverty issue here. Poor. Widows might have been the poorest of the poor because they would not have had prospects. Make sense? Poverty is a deathly circumstance. In all the things that are connected to poverty, homelessness is a deathly circumstance. And the people of God should have the audacity to speak up, sometimes with their mouths, about issues like poverty and corollary issues like homelessness. And all God's people said, we got to, y'all. You see what I'm saying? There's not just the death of Tabitha here. There was a deathliness that surrounded this whole area, and perhaps that's why there was such desperation. We got to do something, because it's not just about Tabitha's death. It's about all that dies with her. All that dies with her. It's about this ministry that collapses. We don't have another Tabitha, apparently. We don't have another Tabitha who can do these incredible things. And here's what I'm talking about. So, Peter got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs where the body was. By the way, had been cleaned, but not yet anointed with oil. Something that you would do if you expected to take her from there to the tomb. They didn't do that yet. They were holding open the possibility of resurrection. And all the widows stood beside Simon Peter, weeping and showing tunics, clothing. The other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. You see what I mean? If Tabitha dies, Lot dies with her. The widows in that town had come to rely on Tabitha. And so they wept, not just because they'd lost a dear friend, but also because their lives were now endangered. They'd lost an advocate, a champion for those on the lowest rung of society's ladder. Who was going to help now? This is a deathly circumstance. Who would keep them clothed and warm? You see, Tabitha's death had left a gaping hole in the community and in this important ministry. Peter could see it. My suspicion is so many of these women were probably moms. Moms who recognized that the care of a woman like Tabitha, who was perhaps herself a mom, was indispensable. Peter, we know that you know this Jesus character. We know and we can see and we have heard the stories that tell us that you have tapped into this resurrection witness, into this spirit of resurrection, complete with all of its hopes and all of its audacity. And we believe that we have multiple layers of deathly circumstances here. Surely this Jesus will have something to do with all of this. And so, verse 40, so Simon Peter, he put them all outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. We don't know what he prayed. I think it is reasonable to assume that he said something about in the name of Jesus. Then he turned to the body and said the exact thing that he had said to Aeneas earlier in the chapter, rise. Did not give her an option, by the way. This is an imperative. It's as if Peter said, I said, get up. Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Verse 41, he gave her his hand and helped her up. And then, calling the saints and the widows, he showed her to be alive. And this became known throughout Joppa, and here it is again, many believed in the Lord because people are aching to see resurrection audacity. They're aching to see evidence of the resurrection. They're aching to see a people, a group of people. They're aching to see that neighborhood of resurrection, hope, and audacity. Are we that neighborhood? One of my favorite guys on the book of Acts is a guy by the name of Will Willimon. He says every community, every family, every congregation exists within certain settled, fixed arrangements of power and weakness, life and death. People are told that there is a divinely established chain of being, a fixed order in which we are to find our place and stay there. Tabitha is to stay home and let the men devise an affordable welfare system. Come on, Tabitha. Peter is to stay with his fishing nets and leave theology to the scholars. Remember, he wasn't all that smart. Aeneas should obey the doctor's orders and stay in bed. But the word in Christ comes to these people in the presence of these who, like Peter, come out among them and stand beside them. And these miraculous events are subversive of the present order. I love this. For they announce a new age, an age where reality is not based upon rigid logic or cause and effect circumstances, but upon the promises of God. Woo. And every time a couple of little stories like these are faithfully told by the church, the social system of paralysis and death is rendered null and void. The church comes out and speaks the evangelical and prophetic rise, and nothing is ever quite the same. Ugh. I like that guy, even with his silly smirk. He can't take a picture without having that silly smirk up there. Let me ask you again, what does it mean to be a resurrection community? That is my I don't think I have a greater hope for us than that we would be a community of resurrection. Taking personally all of the death and deathly circumstances we can reach. What are our resurrection hopes? What are our resurrection expectations? How shall we spend this resurrection energy? Well, I would say this. I think we need to identify all deathly situations that lead to despair and the loss of hope. All of them. And I've only listed a few. It is important now. Y'all, let me revisit something here. I don't do fill-in-the-blank sermons. It's fine. If you otherwise attend a church that do use fill-in-the-blank sermons, it's fine. I think all those people will go to heaven. I guess. That's my educated guess, right? But I don't, and here's why. I need you to be involved like an artist in the project of faith. I need you to be involved. I need you to engage your imagination, hopefully shaped as it will be over a period of time, by the resurrection hope and audacity. I don't think there's just one answer. I think there are the answers that the Spirit will guide you to in your frame of reference and in your life. I'm not going to fill in that blank with one answer when there could be a million answers to it. Make sense? So I'm going to say, here are some things that I think we should focus on, but I think that your answers are just as good. Wherever we see deathly circumstances, we, as the people of God, as members of a resurrection community, should have a say. Is everybody with me there? Okay, that was terrible. All right, we'll come back to this. So we need to identify all deathly situations that lead us to despair and to lose hope. And I've already mentioned poverty. Wherever we see unforgiveness and the inability to disagree Christianly, we should step in. Addiction. We should step in. I think all of these isms are not just God's problem, we should just leave it up to God. I think the people of God, a resurrection community, should step in as it has to do with racism, and all God's people said. Nationalism is a problem, as is your own cynicism and mine. Cynicism that allows you to sit back in your seat and say, oh man, I'm so smart, I can tell that none of this will ever change. That's where we could use a little bit of resurrection energy and hope, because your cynicism does not make you the smartest person in the room. Sorry, I was pointed at me. Okay. How about division that leads to violence? What division and what violence, John? Yes. Some of you need to address the division and the potential for violence in your own homes. Within your own families. Some of you know that if tomorrow was Thanksgiving, some of you have anxiety about what would happen around the table. Employ some resurrection energy there. Super quiet right then. How about anything that leads to isolation or loneliness? I would consider all of those to be deathly circumstances. All of those should be within the purview of a resurrection community. All of them. And yes, I mean that on a grand scale. I wish that the church, capital C, could get organized and have a say on some of these things that happen on an international or a national or statewide scale. That would be great, and I'm happy to sign up and help with all of that. But I'm also thinking that this has to do with what happens in our homes this afternoon. Employ resurrection energy this afternoon. John, I'm still not getting it. I'm still not sure what it is that we're talking about. Okay, all right, we'll keep at it. We're going to hear from Wendell Berry here in a second. But before that, I want you to hear from my friend Jason Smith and the Tuesday morning coffee group.
Helen Jameson started this in 2000 after her husband Marion died in December of 98.
She was lonely and sitting there a lot, kind of wondering, you know, well, the phone didn't ring, you know, and Lynn told her, she said, now, Mom, if you want people to talk to and to see, you need to start something yourself. And so she started the coffee, and she was really, really good at it.
My name is Lynn Lucas, and I've been with this group since 2002, according to my bracelet, because I've got a 2002 charm.
I had a career for so many years that I really didn't have a lot of time to go do girl things. And to me, this is the ultimate girl thing because you get to spend time with each other, you get to share your heartaches, you get to share your joy, you get to share your prayer needs. And it fills a real spot.
In 2003, my husband and I chose to leave the church and join another church. And so I told Jean, I said, I'm gonna miss you ladies. And she said, no, you're not. And I said, well, I'm not going to church there anymore. She said, that doesn't make any difference. She said, you're still one of us. And I have always felt like one of the ladies. And I have always appreciated the fact that they didn't exclude me just because I didn't attend with them anymore. And they've always been sisters in Christ to me, and they've been there when my husband passed. And so they're family. They are my family.
We do share those, the concerns, and we laugh, and we care for one another, and we text a lot. And so I know that, you know, if I'm having some issues in my life, I even have a group called Widows. And I'm sorry, I know, because Trudy kept saying, well, that's what, I have to blame Jason, because that's what Jason called it. He says, we have a Widows group that meets. And so I've just always called it Widows group. And so in my phone, I have a group, and that means everybody else, every name pops up.
When we started, we all had hubbies, but you don't have to be a widow to join our group. We would love to have more people. At one time, we were a large group, noisy group.
We're still noisy.
A lot of laughter, a lot of talk. It's been my lifesaver, and I look forward to Tuesdays. I never plan appointments or anything on Tuesdays. It's just Tuesdays is coffee with the girls.
I've just gotten to know so many wonderful people to do that, and ladies have encouraged each other. You know, I don't know what people do without friends, and so thank all of you for being dear friends, and I know Helen would be proud of us today.
We share books, we share experiences, and we share our heartaches.
I mean, I could almost stay all day, you know, because we just get to talking, and we don't cut each other off, and we just love being together.
We all need friends. I mean, how could we go through life without friends? And these ladies are my friends, you know? And so we meet together, and friends share, and friends talk about, you know, to one another, and we share the ups and downs of life. And it's just, this is just so important. And I hope it, you know, keeps going. Until I can't walk in wherever we meet, I'm gonna keep coming. I've got one of those in my house.
We weren't able to bring back any of their spouses. But I hope you can still spot the resurrection energy in it. Church took seriously the deathly circumstance of isolation, and it was Helen Jameson who said, we've got to be present where there is absence. And that group is still meeting. You may be asking yourself, what can I do? That is offered up as a suggestion. Be the people who step in with presence when there is absence. I always go back to the same poem every year during the season. It's a guy by the name of Wendell Berry, and this is just a portion of it. But if you're still searching for ideas, Wendell Berry offers these up in a much longer poem entitled Practice Resurrection. So friends, every day do something that won't compute. Love the Lord. Love the world. Work for nothing. Take all that you have and be poor. Love someone who does not deserve it. And in so doing, people, you will sail and surf the resurrection energy, resurrection hope, expectation, and audacity that is ours, for the taking. Do you need some resurrection audacity and hope today? Then take it. It's yours. Have it. John, I need it to be tangible. Poof. You and me both. Let's eat. If you are helping us today, please come to the table and help us to prepare for this ritual during which we will make tangible hope and possibility and expectation. Heavenly Father, bless these elements, bread and cup. Heavenly Father, bless these moments now. And God, if you would you sustain us to be people who surf and sail resurrection life? Would you grant us, as we are sustained and helped and strengthened by bread and cup, would you grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, imaginations to perceive what it is that you are doing as the resurrected one? God, would you help us to be resurrection people? Would you help us with this meal to take one more step toward the realization of your dream that we would be an actual, tangible outbreak of resurrection life and hope and possibility? If you are visiting with us today, you'll notice that we are taking communion by intinction, which means here in a moment, I will ask you to stand to your feet. And I'll ask you to exit your pew to your left and to come forward with your hands cupped. Now, let me say this right off the top. If you would prefer not to participate today, that is totally fine. Because as we say each week, all are invited around here, but none are compelled. If you'd like to sit it out, perfectly fine. For all of you who do want to participate today, you'll step out of your pew to your left and come forward with your hands cupped, and you'll approach someone holding a plate of bread. When you get close enough, the person holding the plate of bread will take a piece and press it into your open hands. Have your hands ready to receive this grace. And this person will say to you, "This is the body of Christ, broken for you." But friends, this Jesus isn't still dead. This is the tangible expression of that resurrection hope and energy that I was talking about earlier. Take that piece of bread and dip it into the cup. When you do, that person holding the cup will say, "And this is the blood of Christ shed for you." And friends, there it is again, the tangibility of resurrection, hope, and possibility in life. Then take and eat, and then, if you will, find a place to pray. Find a place. And it can be one of these side padded altars. If it is, then we're going to assume that you were there for a prayer for healing. These are our healing altars. And if you come up, it doesn't matter if it's physical healing you need, mental, emotional, spiritual, perhaps it's familial or otherwise relational. If you need healing, we will pray a prayer for healing with you there and anoint you with oil. That is not magic, but it is supposed to remind you of the sticky nature, the companionship of the Spirit. If you come to one of these kneeling benches up front, we won't assume anything, but somebody, probably me, will come by and just let you know that you aren't praying alone. You can also circle right back around to your seats and pray, but I do hope that you'll pray, and here's what I hope that you'll pray. Lord, grant me the possibility of audacity. Give me just a mouthful of audacity here, that I might be able to partner with you toward resurrection. God, grant me the capacity to see the deathly circumstances and to see myself as a possibility, a vessel through whom you might work to move everything toward resurrection. There's also bowls of water across the front. These are meant to remind you of the moment of your baptism, when you were included in the most official way into this people, the family of God, who have a particular mission. If you need to be reminded of that moment, then may the chill of this water remind you that you belong. Now, you might say to me, I don't know, I've had a rough week, I've had a rough month, I'm not sure if my heart's in the right place. Here's the thing. If you recognize that you need this grace, that's all it takes to qualify you for this table. All you need is the realization that you need grace. And then you're welcome each and every week. It was on the night that he was betrayed that our Savior took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you, and every time you eat of it, remember me." Later, he took the cup, held it up before them, and said, "And this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant. And every time you drink of it, remember me." Now, all across the sanctuary, if you would, stand to your feet, exit your pew to your left, and come forward to receive these gifts of God, meant to nourish and help the people of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.